We'll ask the help of the Lord as we're coming to his precious word today. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious and holy truth, the Bible, the word of God which is open before us. We pray that as we turn to that word, thou wilt minister to our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take that which is spoken and apply it powerfully to each soul. I pray thou wilt use thy word, that thou would use it in the way that thou hast purposed to do. And to thee be the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to turn with me this morning to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Each year at this time, I preach seasonal messages. And it's not because I personally believe that Christ was born on the 25th of December. We do not know with any certainty at all when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But I think it's extremely doubtful from a number of standpoints that it was actually on December 25th, what is commonly known as Christmas Day. What we do know, however, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is where the Lord was born. The Bible says it here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that was according to the words of the prophet Micah, who in chapter 5 of his prophecy and verse 2 said this: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting," or as it is in the margin, "from the days of eternity." The New Testament writers, both Matthew and Luke, confirm what the prophet said here. Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem, the house of bread in Judea. We also know why he was born. He who was the bread of life came down from heaven to give life unto the world. That's what Jesus himself said in John chapter 6. By giving his life a ransom for the many, he would bring many sons to glory. In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus, in referring to the Old Testament manna, applied this message to his own self. "I am that bread of life." He said in John 6 and verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." There you have the reason for Christ coming into the world. There you have the purpose of his birth. And so, while we do not know with any certainty when the Lord was born, that's not important. We do know where he was born, and most importantly, we know why he was born. Now, on the occasion of the Lord's birth, there was a great number, an unusually great number of people gathered together in the little town of Bethlehem. It was an unusually large gathering of people that crowded into that town at the time, because the Bible tells us in the Gospels that there was no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn. They had nowhere to stay. Such was the crowd that had come. Many were there who came to Bethlehem that night. But the vast majority of those, I would suggest to you, had no knowledge of Christ and certainly no thoughts of Christ at all. One of our Christmas hymns says, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem." It's referring obviously to the events of the Lord's birth, but it's also encouraging God's people today to, by faith, come to Bethlehem and witness the birth of Christ and rejoice in it. Now, the Word of God does tell us about some of those who came to Bethlehem. And from what is recorded, we can learn a great deal as we ourselves, in a certain sense, this morning, gather to look into the birth of the Son of God. I want to think with you about some of those who came to the place of Christ's birth. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 3, we have those whom I would refer to as wandering souls who came to Bethlehem. Notice the wandering souls who came. I say wandering, W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, because they had travelled in from other places. Most of them were not living in Bethlehem. They were living in other places. And so they had travelled in to the city at that time. But they didn't come in honour of the Lord Jesus and his birth. That wasn't the reason that they came. They were there simply because it was their duty so to do. You see, the Roman authorities had ordered a census to be taken. The people were to be enrolled for the purposes of taxation. We read this in Luke chapter 2 and the first three verses. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. He was the Roman governor. He was the Roman emperor. That all the world, that's all the Roman world, should be taxed or enrolled. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So if you were born in Bethlehem, you had to return from whence you had gone back to that city in order to be enrolled. So these were wandering souls who came to Bethlehem. These were folks who were in blissful ignorance of the tremendous significance of that night. They had no clue what would take place in that little town of Bethlehem on that night. An event unparalleled in the history of the world was to occur right then, but they had absolutely no knowledge of it or its eternal import. They did not understand. They had no idea. And as we think about this, we have to say so it is today. In the days of this week, there will be a tremendous amount of crisscrossing of this country and indeed the world, weather permitting, when folks go home for Christmas. People will fly, they will drive, they will get there by hook or by crook, home for Christmas. Gathering with family and friends, getting together for a celebration. But in the majority of cases, it's just because it is a holiday. In fact, a federal holiday. And yes, with some, I would concede there is a lip service at least paid to the remembrance of Jesus' birth. And even in some of the cards that they send out, there will be words to that effect. But as far as it being of any real consequence to them that Christ Jesus came into the world, it is not so. The Lord has nothing to do with the celebrations in the vast majority of cases, I would contend. This is an annual season that comes and goes, and I think the same is true of Thanksgiving, with folks never ever really giving any thought, any significant thought, to the great significance and the real meaning of the events in Bethlehem so long ago. They're wandering souls. Even worse than that, I think some will perversely use the season to engage in the greatest of evils. You ask law enforcement, when is the time when there's the most drunk driving? It's this time of the year. It's an annual problem. Certainly where I come from, it's a massive problem. There's all kinds of government initiatives, television advertisements and so on to try to counteract it. People drinking and driving. We all know about the office parties and the social events that take place. And they're associated very often with the worst excesses of human behavior. When I used to work in secular employment, I stayed away from these events because of some of the stuff that took place. They're not celebrating the Lord's birth. They're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many this day and at this season are in complete ignorance of the real story of Christ and of what they would call the story of Christmas, the true significance of the incarnation. There are many who have no clue. And they certainly, I think, are represented by the people here in Luke chapter 2. The wandering souls who came from all parts. No thought of Christ, or the birth of Christ, or the life of Christ, or the death of Christ. But I want you to notice as well, and for this we will turn to Matthew chapter 2, that there were some others who came to Bethlehem and were in the vicinity at the time of our Lord's birth. And I would refer to them not merely as wandering souls, but as wicked scribes. Think about the wicked scribes who came. Matthew chapter 2 says in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And as I've often pointed out, there could have been three, but there could have been 300. The Bible never uses the term "the three wise men." "We three kings of Orient are" is the first line of a hymn, but it's not actually in the Bible. There were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all very significant. But that doesn't mean there were three wise men. There may have been many more than that. However, they did come to Jerusalem, and they came with a question on their hearts. Verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They were looking for Christ. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They'd come for the right reasons, but the Bible tells us about Herod the king in verse 3 that he heard these things and he was troubled. It really bothered him when he heard this about a king being born that was a threat to his authority. And so he was troubled about that, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, the religious ones, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. I can just imagine this wicked reprobate Herod. He didn't know anything about God's word, so he thought, "Well, I'll send for these characters. They're students of the Bible. They'll be able to tell me about the Messiah, where he will be born." And it says in verse 5 that they knew where he would be born. "For they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And they gave this quotation from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So here we have these scribes talking about Christ. Religious men who consulted the scriptural prophecies concerning the Messiah that was to come. But keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 2, where it speaks about these scribes and these chief priests. And go over to the latter part of Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 27 and to verse 1. It says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor." These are the same men. These are the same religious people who were able to consult the Old Testament and tell Herod the king about where Christ would be born. The very same priests who spoke about his birth were there to have him put to death. Now, what can we draw from that? Well, is this not the time of the year when the priests come into their own? This is the season of the priest. Is not Christmas, the Mass of Christ for some, the time when more Masses are said than in any other season of the year? That's a fact. At this season, there is much false religion practiced in the name of Christ. There's much talk about Jesus' birth, but yet much of what takes place, even in churches, is an abomination to Christ and an insult to Christ, especially an insult to his once-for-all sacrifice for sins. How much vain exercise of religion goes on at this time of the year in supposed honour of the child of Bethlehem. Christmas Eve, midnight masses, pageants, plays, idolatrous displays with plastic baby dolls, even in evangelical churches, mind you, in the name of celebrating Christ's birth. It's condemned by Scripture. In the United Kingdom, the main terrestrial television channels are devoted to Romish masses every year, to the veneration of the Virgin Mary, to the Pope's address to the people in St. Peter's Square. And the true significance of the birth of Christ and of his death is lost amid the superstitious darkness of false religion. Paganism, that's what it is. Paganism in supposed Christian garb. The wicked scribes came to Bethlehem. The wandering souls came. But when we go back to Luke chapter 2, we find the watching shepherds who came. The hymn says, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. That's a very scriptural Christmas hymn because it contains the actual words of Scripture. And if you look with me at the second chapter of Luke, at verse number 8, the Holy Spirit records, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And I'm not surprised, you would have been afraid, and so would I, if the same thing happened. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, not somebody else, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And you go down to verse number 15. It says, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now this was not December 25th. Even in the east, it would be too cold for this to take place. They're abiding with their flocks in the fields. But here's the important thing. That night, a special revelation was given to those men chosen of God, watching shepherds. And notice what they heard. They heard of the wondrous birth of the Christ in Bethlehem, and they also heard of its gospel significance. Good tidings of great joy concerning a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And verse 15 again records that when that message was given to them and the angels had gone away back up into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Notice when they came to seek the Christ of God, they said, let us now go. And they came with haste. They came quickly. They didn't wait. They didn't linger. They came immediately. And I believe that there's a lesson for sinners there. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do you know there are no tomorrow promises in the Bible? None. There are no tomorrow promises. It doesn't say tomorrow, if you hear his voice, seek the Lord. You know why? Because there's no guarantee of the future. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. One of the Puritans said, It is never too early to repent, but it may be too late. They came with haste. And what a lesson there is there for the sinner. If you know not the Savior, I urge you to come quickly to Christ and without further delay, and seek Him for yourself and find Him for yourself. That's what the shepherds did. And then I want you to notice in verses 17 and 18, they didn't keep the news to themselves. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was the saying? It was, there is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they spread that news. And verse 18 records, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Oh, they were men who did not keep the good news to themselves, these watching shepherds. They made it known to others. And should not we, as believers in Christ, as true Christians, not be doing the same thing? Let us tell others of the Christ whom we have met for ourselves. And I want you to notice as well that these watching shepherds gave God much praise and glory for that which they had experienced at Bethlehem. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Here they are giving praise unto the Lord, worshipping Him. And we need not restrict ourselves to this season in thanking God for the miracle of the incarnation. We need not restrict ourselves to any season in thanking God for the cross of Calvary, which could never have come to pass without the events that night in Bethlehem. For He was born in a manger that He might then go eventually to the cross. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord, the watching shepherds who came. And in association with that, the Bible speaks of the worshipping seraphs who came. The angels. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. It's a wonderful study, the angels of the Bible. The angels in connection with Christ is a great study. You'll know that angels were present at His birth. Angels were present during His life, at the time of His temptation in the wilderness. Afterwards, an angel came and strengthened Him. You'll find angels are mentioned in relation to His death and at the time of His resurrection. When Mary came to the tomb and when others came to the tomb, they encountered angels. One angel at the head and one angel at the feet where Christ's body had lain. Wonderful study, the angels. But here, the announcement of our Lord's birth was given by angels. A mighty heavenly host of them. Luke chapter 2 records in verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So there was one angel, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And we have the message given by one angel, and the angel, it says, said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And by the way, the swaddling bands are very significant, because those were the wrappings that they used on a dead body. So there's a pointer here to the reason for our Savior's birth. All that they could wrap His little body in as a baby were swaddling bands, grave clothes indeed, grave wrappings. But it says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Imagine the reaction of these shepherds when they saw the heavens filled with multitudes of angels, heavenly beings. Must have been a wonderful sight. And I would contend that the multitude, as it's called there, was most likely in the thousands. You look at some of the references in the Bible to the angels, and it speaks of their great number. For example, in Psalm 68 and verse 17, we read, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." It literally means even many thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Remember there also in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, when it speaks of heaven, it speaks of glory. It refers to the angels in this way. Revelation 5 verse 11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." We recall when our Lord was upon the cross, he talked about the fact that if he had wanted to, he could call legions of angels to come and set him free. The hymn writer said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Thousands. And so I would contend this must have been quite a sight. The worshipping seraphs filling the heavens, praising God. But notice carefully the order that's recorded here in Luke chapter 2. It's so often reversed in our day. You hear people talk so much about peace on earth and goodwill. But notice the order of the angels' worship. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let us not lose the significance of that. Glory to God. And isn't this the order in the gospel? In the gospel, the order is the glory of God first, and then the benefits that accrue to men. Quite often in preaching, it's the other way round. There's emphasis laid on the benefits of redemption to men, but we should not forget that first of all, when the Lord was on the cross, he was offering himself a sacrifice unto God for sin. He turned away the wrath of God that was our due. In the death of Jesus, the order was the same as at his birth. In fact, when our Lord prayed about his work, this was the order. In John 17, the first two verses, the Bible says this: "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." See the order? "That thy Son also may bring glory to thee, that he may glorify thee." All the great aim and objective of Christ's work was to glorify God first and foremost. And God is glorified in the Saviour's work of atonement. And that glory is brought to God by the salvation of his elect people. Paul spoke of that as well, incidentally, in Ephesians, in the chapter 1, and in verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Oh, that the Lord might receive all the glory. And anything that doesn't bring glory to God is not of God. When the Lord Jesus did the miracles that he did in the days of his flesh, quite often we read in the Gospels, then the people glorified God for that which was done. Oh, it was for the glory of God. And the worshipping seraphs reveal that to us. And we may join our voices today and every time we meet with the worshipping seraphs, with the angels of heaven, as we praise God for his holy child, Jesus. It's interesting to look at the theme of the song of those who are in heaven, and it ought to be our theme as well. It is glory brought to God through the redemption purchased by Christ. But notice as well here the most important aspect of this. At the birth of Christ, there's the wonderful Saviour himself who came. We've spoken of the wandering souls and the wicked scribes and the watching shepherds and the worshipping seraphs. But what of the wonderful Savior who came? Now I realize that some folks, good folks, have a conviction that they will not celebrate at all the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. That is their prerogative. Incidentally, it's also the conviction of some false cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate the Lord's birth either, nor does the ACLU, apparently. But I have been accused in the past by some Reformed folks of somehow being involved in Roman Catholic worship by marking the birth of Jesus at this particular time in December. Now, that to me makes as much sense as me accusing them of being Jehovah's Witnesses because they refrain from such worship, or accusing them of being in league with the ACLU and trying to remove any mention of the Lord's birth. I think that would be foolish. I take the attitude expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 14. There the Apostle talked of those who regarded the day and those who did not regard the day. It says in verse 5, I realize it's not referring to Christmas, but it applies. Romans 14 verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you don't want to celebrate the Lord's birth at Christmas, fine. But it says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. If you don't want to keep any sort of celebration of Christmas, that's up to yourself. But don't try to force that onto other people. And don't try to tell them that somehow they're compromising Christians. Here's my take on it. The false worship of Rome, and indeed others, for they're not the only ones that worship falsely, every Sabbath, not just at Christmas, but their false worship that takes place every Sunday, does not hinder me from the true worship of God on his day. The perversion of the Lord's Supper, which is the Romish Mass, does not stop me from the proper observance of communion, the Lord's Supper. And therefore, false celebrations of Jesus' birth does not hinder me from using the annual occasion, when people are at least talking about it, to speak the truth about the Incarnation. It was a wondrous event. I know people often say, well, now the Bible never says that you're to mark the birth of Christ, you're to remember his death. Well, that's a foolish statement in itself, because without his birth there would be no death. How can you remember the death of Christ without remembering his birth? The Incarnation was the most wonderful event in human history, because without the birth of Christ there could be no death of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? He came into the world to save sinners by his death upon the cross. I'm thankful for Bethlehem. I'm thankful that he was born. I'm thankful that he did come into the world. I'm thankful that he is very much flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, as well as being very God of very God. A couple of scriptures I want to mention here. One is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 from verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, I don't know when that was, I don't know what date of the year in the calendar it was, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth his Son. The Lord Jesus came into this world. And Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of that as well. Here's what it says in verses 16 and 17. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus took human flesh into union with himself. When he came to Bethlehem, he did not cease to be what he previously was, but he took into union with himself that which he never had previously done. God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. And I'm ever so thankful. And the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He became a helpless babe of a span long for us. He is our Emmanuel, God with us, Christ the Lord. He was born that he might live our life for us in this flesh and die our death for us in this flesh. For this cause he came into the world. And therefore this day and every day we should praise God for our wonderful Savior. The hymn writer said, Amen, Lord, we bless thee. Born for our salvation, O Jesus, forever be thy name adored. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. May we worship him today for Jesus' sake. Amen.